It's never too often that we can greet our brothers and sisters. It's a positive thing to just to warmly greet one another, to smile at each other, and let each other know that each one of us have value. And it's not so much of what we do or what we do not do. It's about the value that Jesus has placed on us. Amen? So, happy Sabbath to you again. Welcome to the Central Point Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as we fellowship together today, I ask that God will bless you and that you will be able to share a blessing with others as you interact with everyone here today and as you go out into our community. Announcement. We are still recording our services. That we also have, it's in your bulletin, but it's also been determined that at this point, until further notice could be next week, could be the week after, or we're not sure because we're in uncertain times. But for as the Sabbath school lessons right now, we're not doing Sabbath school, and they're not being recorded. There's a lot of the material available on Sabbath school. But I'm going to ask you, though, continue to study your lesson. That's one way that we can stay connected. Study that Sabbath school lesson. If you don't have a Sabbath school quarterly, the ladies out front, the greeters, they have them available on the table. And if they don't have the language that you speak, let us know and we will try to get that as soon as possible. So CDs and DVDs are available. So just let us know. Either the greeters, or Bill, or myself, or Grace, or Vinny, and then we will make sure that you have appropriate CDs or DVDs. Also, too, being that we are a little bit in uncertainty about meeting and all that, remind the rest of the members that we are greeting, we are meeting. We have had phone calls to go out to remind everyone, but, you know, sometime the word might not always get out, so be willing to invite the members to come and worship with us as well as our community. We do have, I'm going to mention the prayer list. As you see, there's a growing prayer list there. I invite you to please pray daily concerning this prayer list. You will notice that my name and Grace's name, our names are at the top. I was going to put them at the bottom, but someone reminded me that my name and Grace's name should be on top. So I guess that's who you get to pray for first, myself and Grace, and your prayers are welcomed. At this time, we need to open up our church for a little bit of church business. We have two second readings. The first second reading is for Ed Christensen's transfer to Medford Seventh-day Adventist Church. What is your pleasure concerning our brother Ed transferring? Is there a second? A second is acknowledged. All in favor?
Aye.
So carried. Also, we have a second reading for Brother Bill Osborne to serve as an elder here at the Central Point Church. I get a motion on that. So moved. Second. All in favor, wave at Brother Bill and say, welcome, Brother Bill. Thank you for serving, being willing to let God use you to serve in this church. At this time, we're going to have special music for personal ministry. Sister Grace.
Praise the Lord. His love never fails. He came here because of his love. He died, he resurrected, and he does not stop working in our behalf in heaven. Amen. He's all about us.
My faith has
has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other evidence, I need no other plea. It is in that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, I need no other evidence, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on his word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
At this time, we're going to ask Sister Rhonda to come forward to do the invocation.
Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the joy that's in our hearts. Thank you for that you have overcome all, that you have all power in heaven and earth. And Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, for dying for us, and for that you have broke the power of evil and darkness, and that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this little group, and that we will be baptized with your Spirit and born anew today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. What a joy to come together again as a family of worship in this house. We've missed it for 3 months. Tithes and offerings for the Oregon Conference Youth Support. Are we aware how important it is to educate youth properly? Amen. When you watch the world today, you look at what the youth are being biased by, and propagandized by, and they're being moved into rebellion. We have a need for an army in the Lord, an army of youth that understand the truths of the principles of the Bible, the truths that they are in Christ. To come to him in truth and in spirit, as we all yearn to come to him in truth and in spirit. So as we collect this offering today, keep that in mind. So join me, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we provide tithes and offerings for this church and this movement, may we support, I pray, the youth in their education. May they understand the truths of religious liberty versus religious bigotry. May they understand the truths of your scripture, of your gospel message, of your law. May let your law be written in their hearts and minds as they are in ours. May the funds that go forward be used for your purpose alone. Move them, Lord. Move them mightily. Move them powerfully at this end of time on this earth. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading is from the book of Galatians. Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, the second chapter. Powerful message by Paul. Galatians chapter 2, two verses, verses 16 and 20. First, second Galatians, second chapter of Galatians, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And then the classic verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So I'd like to come together for prayer. And prayer allows the Lord to do a work in us and those for whom we pray, so he can give us what he wants to give us, himself. So let's come together in prayer. I'll be kneeling before the group. Anybody wishing to come together as a family in the Lord, welcome to come together up front and kneel. Otherwise, where you are, please. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we are grateful that we can come together before your throne of grace. We come boldly in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Lord, we're at a time in Earth's history where your prophetic timeline is winding down. So you're asking us to step up, to be men and women of truth and stand for the right. We know that every tenet of your law and the Constitution of this country are under assault severely. We know that ultimately the fourth commandment of your law will be the point of trial and test, the point at which this country will repudiate fully its constitution. So Lord, we ask you to write your laws in our hearts, put them in our minds solidly. May we each be receptive to the work of your Holy Spirit, doing a work in us we cannot do for ourselves. May the Holy Spirit guide us, move us, speak through us, move us continually, that your work and your will and your good pleasure may be done in each one of us, I pray. There are many in this church, Lord, who aren't here, clearly. Bless them where they are. Give them the full measure of the Holy Spirit, that they may be living witnesses wherever they are, influencing whomever they influence. Let your gospel message be in their heart and in their spirit and in their conversation and their conduct. If they are infirm, Lord, I pray, comfort them. Guide them through your Spirit that they can cooperate with you to do your work of healing in them. And Lord, this church globally is in need of your direction, of your strength, your guidance. I pray the pure church globally is fully receptive to you, that you can finish the work you began in each one of us and on this planet. And ask a special blessing for Rhonda. Amen. She has moved to give this message, this powerful message. May it be the message of your Spirit. Speak through her. Anoint her lips. Anoint her heart. May she speak only your words and be moved of you fully. May we receive the power and strength and love and might in those words as our own. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, lovely. We're graced further by grace and music from on high, followed by Rhonda's sermon.
In Christ alone. That's our safety, that's our hope. And this song is going to be our prayer this morning, is my prayer. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Do I see smiles? Do we have the joy of the Lord?
Amen.
Is this his day to rest in him and be blessed with a special Sabbath blessing from the Creator God who has mighty power in our lives? Yes. And you know, Jesus says that he has perfect love. So we have nothing to fear because perfect love casts out all fear. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I call upon your spirit to flood this place, to push out every thought that is negative, every thought that is worldly, every thought that is not of you. Keep our minds keen in the word and pour your spirit on us that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly. And Lord, I need your spirit in a way like never before. I'm so grateful for you, Jesus, that you're so eager and ready and anxious and willing to give us all of your spirit. So we ask for it now as we study the word, and we ask for you to bless the word and magnify it so that it can be part of us, that we would eat it and digest it and make it a living reality in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. The knowledge that the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. We suffer much trouble and grief because of our unbelief and our ignorance of how to exercise faith. We must break through the clouds of unbelief. We cannot have a healthy Christian experience. We cannot obey the gospel unto salvation until the science of faith is better understood and until more faith is exercised. There can be no perfection of Christian character without that faith. So today, we want to find the answer to five questions. Five questions about faith. And then we'll be able to talk about what we are in Christ and who we are in Jesus Christ. And when we answer these questions, we're going to be able then to grasp and grow and magnify the faith of the Word of God of what we are in Jesus. If we knew that and we know it for certain, then nothing can sway us. Nothing can move us. And we will be sealed in the Lord. Jesus is coming. We are in the beginning of the little time of trouble, and Jesus is coming. How many of you believe that? So we all have this need, and I'll tell you, I really have this need to study and receive and grow and exercise my faith. Our faith is so important. So we're not going to make it through it without this faith. And so that's why I chose this subject. And I've been struggling with this issue myself. So this is coming right from my own experience. So here are the five questions we want to ask. First of all, we're going to have to find out what is faith. If we don't know exactly, specifically what it is, how can we be part of it? How can we exercise it? How can we do anything with it? So the first question, what is faith? The second is obvious, why do we need faith? And the third, how do we get faith? The fourth question we're going to answer is, how does faith grow strong? How does it get stronger? When we have faith, the last thing is, when we have faith, who and what are we in Christ? So let's start right now. The number one question, what is faith? Remember our quote, the knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. This comes from Review and Herald, October 18, 1898. So in order to know what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of having faith, it is essential to know exactly what faith is. Now, what if I could tell you that Jesus gave an example of what the most magnified, the strongest example of faith that he had ever seen while he was on the earth from any human being? And he tells us the story, and he tells us this is the strongest. I've never seen anything this more pointed, this more exact about what faith is. So let's read that story. Because if we know the definition of faith, many Christians, many Adventists know the definition of faith, but they don't know how to grasp the meaning in a way to apply it in understanding of what it really is personally, as God would have them to understand it, to be able to apply it in their everyday lives. They don't know that. They don't know how to, what it is that they're supposed to be growing and what it actually is that faith is. So let's take a look at this story that Jesus told. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8. And we're going to read verse 6 to 10. Matthew 8, 6 to 10. We want to examine specifically the very detail of what it was that Jesus said. This was the greatest faith, even greater than those in Israel. And this was a centurion man. He's a soldier. And he came to Jesus. Let's read about it. Matthew 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only. Speak the word only. And what will happen? My servant shall be healed. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go thou thy way, as you have believed, so it will be done unto you. And the servant was healed the same hour. Now, that was verse 13, excuse me. Now, what accomplished the healing of the servant? What was it that accomplished it? Can we hear it a little louder? The word. Who said the word? Speak the word only. Just speak the word. Speak, Jesus. And what you say creates what it says. Is that true? Is that true? Does the word of God create what it says?
Yes.
So Jesus' most specific illustration of the greatest faith he had ever seen, even greater than what Israel had, was that the word of God spoken accomplishes the very thing that is needed, that is requested, that is wanted, that is desired. The word of God accomplishes exactly what is spoken. And so we are here seeing that Jesus calls this the greatest faith. Why is it the greatest? There were many people who believed and had strong faith. But it's the greatest example, I believe, because it's saying that it is the word that we believe in. When we believe this word, when it speaks, the very word that is spoken, when you believe it, it accomplishes what it says. Now, I want to ask you something. When Christ created the earth, he spoke and it was so. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalms 33, 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. He spoke and it was done. He commanded. It stayed. It stood fast. So is the word of this Bible any different than the word that was spoken that created the earth? Is this the word of God?
Amen.
It says that this word is not as the word of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those who believe. So when we look at the word, what happens in our heart? What is faith? If faith is to believe that when the word is spoken, it accomplishes the very thing that is spoken, then that's what we must do when we're reading the word. Now that changes a lot of things because we're used to the word of man. And I've given a children's story before where I show the difference between the word of man and the word of God. And word of man has no power. I could say to a light that was turned off, or I could say, you know, let there be light. I could say it all day long. But in order for me to have light, I'm dependent upon the electricity that is run into this building that comes from some kind of transfer station somewhere and comes up the wall and goes up to the light, and I still have to do something. So we are so works-oriented. I still have to go flip a switch. But when God says, through Jesus Christ, the creator of the earth, who is God, when he says, let there be light, and there was light. And so the only thing that will stop the word of God from accomplishing what it says, this is the meaning of faith, the only thing that will stop it is the doubting heart of man. Because God's word creates what it says. And we're not evolutionists. We don't believe that God speaks the word and then way down years later, something happens.
We don't believe that God speaks the word and then we have to contribute and do something and get there and work and work and work on our own. We believe that God speaks the word and our faith opens the power of God and makes it so. Jesus told several times that as your faith is, so be it unto you. All things are possible to him who believes. If you have the faith that you should, you could say to a mountain and move over here and it will do it. God tells us that faith unlocks the word of God. So that's our meaning for the word faith. Okay. I just want to reiterate before we go to the next point. I want to be sure you really get this. And I wrote it down in bold in my notes here. What is faith? Faith is the expecting the word of God to do what it says. Amen. And the depending upon that word to do what it says. Faith is believing that the word of God is the power in itself, the creative power of God to accomplish what it says. Now, when Jesus stood up in the storm, he'd been sleeping and the boat was crashing and the water was coming in and the disciples were fearful. And they said, Lord, save us, you perish. Look at this guy, he's sleeping. Wake up. And he stood up and all he had to do was speak the word of God and nature, the same way as creation of the world happened, responded. What did Jesus say to the wind and the waves? Peace. Be still. Now, if I look at those words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If I look at those words and I go, okay, I've got to be peaceful now. I've got to try. Lord, help me to have peace. Is that faith? No, it is not faith. That is total help me to have peace. That's like, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, we don't know how to do this. Now, this little book, you can get it on Amazon. You can get it on Harvest Time Books. This is called Lessons on Faith. If we're going to go through what's ahead, every one of us needs to get this book. Amen. It is not expensive. You need to get it. It's by Jones and Wagner. Ellen White says that the message that was to lighten the whole earth with its glory was resisted when they rejected Jones and Wagner. And for that reason, we were not able to go into the promise of the being sealed. It was held back. And we've been wandering around the desert. So I think we need to understand what Jones and Wagner really had to say. And this book is on faith, and I've gotten much of the study from the book. All right, so now the next question. What? Pardon me? Oh, it's called Lessons on Faith by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. Okay. The next question, question number two, why do we need faith? Well, that's kind of obvious, but let's take a look at one or two verses here. Let's go to Matthew 9:27-30. Matthew 9:27-30. This is a story about some blind men wanting help. And when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of God, have mercy upon us. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, Believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that God is able to seal you, to heal your blindness, to restore you, to live his life through you, to bring the life of Christ and into you, that you reflect him perfectly so you can be sealed? Just as soon as God's character is perfectly reflected in his people, then he will come. Well, this is happening to people now. Do you believe it's happening to you? And so Jesus asked him, Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes and said, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open. What an incredible thing. Jesus asked first, Do you believe I'm able to do this? So why is it important? Because Christ can't do what we need him to do in us unless we have faith. That's why it's important. And I think we need an increased understanding and increased application and a magnified experience in what faith is. I think if we start exercising it now, to grow it now, that's the only way we're going to stand with what's coming ahead of us. So, let's go to John, 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Why is faith important? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And so what is the victory? How are we going to have the victory? How did the blind men have their eyes healed? Do you believe that Jesus is able to do this for you? Can you overcome the world? No. Love of the world is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You can't overcome the world. We're in this world that is going to overcome us unless we understand. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so when we receive from Jesus the victory, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So our faith grasps that Jesus says he has overcome the world, and he says we are hidden in him, and so we have his victory. Why is faith important? You will not have victory in your life without it. So nobody can actually explain how the power of God works in a person to accomplish that which you could never possibly do yourself. Nobody can explain it. It would be like trying to say how God gave life to the dead. How did Jesus raise the dead? Can you explain that? No. So it's kind of like that. And it's only through faith that we can be born again. We don't understand even born again. It's the same as being raised from the dead. It's to be quickened. And so why do we need faith? It is only through faith that we can overcome and be born again and be a new person. Let's look at John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you know that being born again is like being born of the Spirit? It's an ongoing thing. Being born of the Spirit is every day. Let's turn to John 3:8. And Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So how the Spirit works in man is known only by the Spirit. We cannot explain how the Spirit works to subdue our passions, to make us victorious over pride, envy, selfishness, unclean thoughts, irritation, ungratefulness, complaining, criticism, and negative thinking. But you know, it's sufficient for us to know that when we turn to Jesus in faith and we depend and believe totally upon Him to accomplish what He has spoken in His Word, it's done. It's done. Now, that's what was rejected by the church, by Jones and Wagner. It was, they said, well, that's instantaneous perfection. You can't have that. Well, let me explain. We went into looking at the law after that. Ellen White said, we have preached the law until we're dry as the hills of Gilboa. Because we didn't understand that every single thing in the law is a promise that is received when we believe. Thou shalt not, you shall not, you shall not do these things, because you shall not have other gods before me. You shall not take his name in vain. You shall not covet. All of them are promises that we receive a transformation when we believe God's law. In fact, he tells us that he has a covenant promise to write that law in our hearts and put it in our minds. And that's the promise of him living his life through us. So we want to claim your victories in Jesus. Claim them in the Word of God. Put your finger on the Word of God and say, this is so. The only thing that will stop this is the doubting heart of man. Now, faith is what you hope for when there's no evidence. Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things after you see it happen. Is that what it says? It's the evidence of things not seen. So if you could see it, you wouldn't need any faith. So let's stop looking at ourselves. Amen. And let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and believe him. And as we exercise our faith, what happens to it? It grows. It gets stronger. And so we have this very important work to do, to read the word in a different way of looking at it. Is it instantaneous perfection to say that when you believe what's in the word, it is so in your heart? Is that presumption? What was our definition of faith? It was that the word itself alone creates what it says. And does it create it, you know, 10 years later? It creates it when you believe it. The only thing that can stop it is the doubting heart of man. And so Jones and Wagner have been proven correct, because it's only when we're in Christ that the power of Christ lives through us. It's only in Christ when the victory of Christ's life lives through us. It's only when we believe him and we're in him and we're hidden in him that self is subdued and lost in Jesus. And so it is so true that as we receive the word and claim it before we even see it, it's what's hoped for when there's no evidence. So stop looking at ourselves and look to Jesus. Look at him. Keep your eyes on him. And the glory in the face of Jesus will transform us from glory to glory as we believe that his life and was lived in breaking the power of sin in human flesh, in human carnal nature. The power of sin is broken when you hide in Jesus. So it's true what Jones and Wagner were saying. It's something we must believe, because if we look at the evidence in ourselves, we will fall. We will be discouraged. Now, I want to give you an example of this. And I didn't know exactly when to tell this story, but I think I should tell it right now. So I had a big crash this week. I mean, just down to the bottom of the pit. And what happened was, and I praise God for this now. I'm just so grateful for this experience. We got a call in the evening. A lady said, I'm really interested. I'm from LA and I'm here in town and I'm really interested in your property. And we've been trying to sell this property to get out of debt, because we know the times that we're in right now. So So I'm interested, and I'd like to come and see it tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And I didn't have caller ID because she called on a phone that doesn't have it, my land phone. So I said, okay. Well, we just finished a wedding this week, and so every room was dirty. Every room, the sheets, everything had to be redone. The rooms had to be clean, the bathrooms, and everything had to be clean. And here she's coming at 9 o'clock. So we got all excited. Oh, the Lord's going to sell this place. We get this call. Praise God. This is so exciting. And so we're energized by all this amazing energy that we're so sure God's going to sell this place, and we're just ready to go. So my dear husband and I stayed up till 2 in the morning cleaning the whole thing from this wedding group that had left. And we stay, and we had everything perfect. And our house, of course, they want to see our house too. And so our house too, everything like as if nobody even lives there. So we were working very hard from early evening until late, all night, just going. So I wake up early. She's going to come at 9 o'clock. And I look around that everything's just right. And I'm praying and praising God. And that woman did not call and did not show up. And this was Thursday. And Jim had to rush off to work, and I hit the bottom. I went down to the bottom, and I ran into my room, laid it on my bed, and I was really upset. And I said, Lord, what about faith? And the Lord, I said, I believe you. Look at how Lot said, no, it wasn't Lot, it was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job said, I don't care what you do, what happens, I don't care what you do, I'm going to trust you. And I flooded my heart with, wow, look at me, I'm so down. And so I started thanking God for the trial. Obviously, Lord, if I can't overcome this and rejoice in this trial, then I'm going to get another and another and another, because we are to rejoice in all things. Don't think it's strange when the fiery trial comes to you, Peter says, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. And so I started to rejoice. I said, in faith, I rejoice. Everything is in your control. Everything is in your power. And do you know that the Holy Spirit flooded me with joy? I had joy. It was a calming, peaceful, amazing joy, a tears of joy. I was so happy and I had so much energy. I got up and I said to my mom, let's go for a hike. And isn't this a blessed day? And it's so wonderful. And I wasn't faking it. The Lord did that because I chose to believe him. I chose that to believe he is my God. He's in charge of my life. And thank you, I needed this trial. And so I just want to tell you, there is so much power when we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. When our minds choose to believe in Jesus, to trust him no matter what, it transforms every fiber of you. And we should be the most joyous people. We should be so joyous that Jesus is coming, and we are so privileged to live in these last days and to see this, that since I was a little girl, my mother, who's here, I want you to welcome my dear sweet mama staying with me, and to welcome this is amazing, because since I was a little girl, she told me, you're going to live through the time of trouble. God's preparing his people for a time of trouble. We need to reflect Jesus. And here we are living in it. We're here. Now, if you don't believe this is it, you need to pray like those blind men, that God would heal your blindness, because we are in this on the long haul, coming into a time when national apostasy will be followed by national ruin, and this country is going to bite the dust. And we're going to see so much happening so fast in quick succession that once the Sunday law comes, if you're not sealed, if you haven't received this kind of faith and exercised it to where it is part of you, it's too late. You will be the foolish virgin that will come to those that you know have that experience, and you'll say, you know, can you help me? And we're going to cry. Those that have that experience are going to cry, because you can't give somebody character. You can't do that. That comes now in the early rain experience. And so how do we get faith? That's question number, the next question. How do we get faith? Let's turn to Romans 12:3. And the last part of the verse for time says that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So how do you get it? You already have it. How do you get it? You already have it. People say, I don't have any faith. Yes, you do. The word of God can't lie. It says God's given to every man the measure. You have the measure. Enough is there. It's there. What are you going to do with what he's given you? Amen. And so you have it in you. Romans 10:17. How do we get faith? This is a wonderful one. So you want more for it to come on you, more faith? So Romans 10:17. I think we should look that one up. Look it up real quick. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by? He spoke and it was so. He commanded and it stood fast. When you receive this word, and you receive it as the word of God, which effectually works in you, not as a word of man, but as the word of God, that when it speaks, it is so. That's how you get faith. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. When Jesus said that, so many people turned away from him. But it just means to digesting, making Jesus through his word. He is the word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And this is the word that we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Right here, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and the flesh of Christ lived a perfect life so that his life is your fitness for heaven. His life is your transformation of character. Hide in him. And you will have live his life. So we're going to read 2 Peter 1:1-10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's speaking here. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he tells us that grace and peace, verse 2, will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Jesus, our Lord. How much grace and peace? Verse 3. We're in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. How much grace and peace is going to be multiplied through the knowledge of God? Remember, the knowledge of faith is the greatest need we have. So how much grace and peace is going to be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain in light to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Every word of God is a promise from God, because his word, when you believe it, accomplishes what it says. So we're given these great and precious promises for a reason. This is a huge reason. This reason is the most powerful thing that could ever be given you. That's quite a claim. This reason, the most powerful thing he could give you, is the last part of this verse. So let's read it again. We're in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises in the word of God, you might be a partaker of the greatest thing he could ever give you, the divine nature. Would you like to be a partaker of the divine nature of God? That is huge. He took our nature so that we can partake of his nature. And then the last part, when we have this divine nature, we'll having escaped the corruption that is in the world. through lust. So the divine nature, through the precious promises, are what is ours when we believe the word. Faith comes by the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then you see all these other virtues listed in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith all these other virtues. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness or charity, brotherly kindness and love for others. And then verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. And so the last one we're asking is, how does faith grow strong? The good news is your faith grows strong in your weakness. Your faith grows strong in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you know our greatest plea that God can do great things for us? The greatest thing we have for God to do great things for us is our utter helplessness. If you think, hey, I've got this, you don't have it. Your weakness is how you grow, your faith grows strong. It says, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. That's my weaknesses. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the divine nature that causes you to escape the corruption. Therefore, I take pleasure that I'm a sinner, that I have infirmities. And in reproaches that people get on me because I make mistakes, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. Even the trials I am happy in them. I take pleasure in these infirmities, he says, so that the power of, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. I take pleasure in these infirmities because when I'm weak, then I am strong. So when your faith isn't strong, you can do like it says in Mark 9:17. And just telling you the story, Jesus said that he needed someone to come and Jesus to come and cast out the demons out of his son. He told Jesus, I spoke to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out. They couldn't do it. Can you do it? And he answered and said, O faithless generation, Jesus said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the man to me. In verse 22, Jesus asked him, how long has he had this? And then in verse 22, it says that the man answers, oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. He's looking at the past of how horrible it is. He's saying, look, this is pretty awful. Do we rehearse the difficulties and say, well, you know, I had this happen and that happened and I had a bad day and this and this. Somebody called me, hurt my feelings, and this happened and that happened. He's saying, oh, this is really bad because he cast him in the fire and into waters. And he tries to destroy him. And then he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, there's the doubt. If you can do anything, if you could, well, if possibly this could happen, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus answers in verse 23, if you can believe, Jesus, the man said, if you can do anything, then help us. And Jesus says, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And straight away, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Do you realize that Ellen White says that when any person admits their unbelief and cries out, "Help me to believe more," and exercises that they choose to believe more, that person will never fail. I won't take time to read that quote, but pardon me? A reference? HLV 290. Maybe I should read it. "All things are possible to him believe," Christ said. "In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every sinful trait." In Christ, we have means for subduing every sinful trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. But many feel that they lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. They're trying to do it, you know, themselves. You know, if you really blow it, Satan says, well, don't just come back to Christ right now because you don't deserve it. You've got to, you know, do a little better for a while, and then you can come back to him. What a lie of Satan. There's nowhere else to go. Just flee to Jesus. So he has provided the means for subduing every sinful trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. Many feel that they lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. Let these souls look not to self, but to Christ. Faith comes by the word of God. Grasp his promise. Him that comes to me will I in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Cast yourself at his feet with the cry, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You can never perish while you do this. Never. She says never twice. And that's HLV 290, paragraph 2. Okay, when we have faith, who are we in Christ? Now we can really get where the rubber meets the road. Our opening scripture that we had, we want to turn to that. And, you know, I used to say, yeah, but I'm not crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Is that the word of God? Yes. Does it accomplish what it says? Is it a choice for me to believe that? Does that choice cause me to have something happen in me that the Word of God creates what it says? Is the Word of God able to create what it says? These are all questions that we have answered in this study. So let's just take a look if we were to believe this. I, Rhonda, you and you, every one of you here, I am crucified with Christ. Can we believe that? Now, if we think, well, that's going to happen down the road, then we're evolutionists, according to Jones and Wagner in this book. There's a book, a chapter called, Are You an Evolutionist or a Creationist? And he's established that the Word of God creates what it says right now when you believe it. So I am crucified with Christ. The Word of God is speaking. And am I going to apply this? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the Last Day Church, and have the faith of Jesus. Do you know that the faith of Jesus, the most magnified example of that faith, was on the cross when he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the same temptation I had when the lady didn't show up. I'm forsaken. I thought God was going to answer my prayer. He's forsaken me. This place is never going to sell. What are we going to do to get out of debt? Oh, worry. But Jesus showed us the purest, strongest faith. He couldn't see that he could ever even come out of the tomb. He could not see through death. He figured he was going to die the second death and never exist again. And yet, he had to have not known that God was going to forsake him. That's his overwhelming surprise. And here he feels the Spirit of God leaving him, and he got all this sin on him. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And he was feeling the guilt of all this horrendous, disgusting sin on him. And God treated him as if he was a sinner. He was treated as we deserve, so that we can be treated as he deserves. So here's Jesus, laden with sin, and the Father turns away. Sin is the separation from God. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be one with a sin. And Jesus felt that, and he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And the faith of Jesus was that he said, "No, I'm choosing to believe the Father, and I'm looking past my whole life. He has been with me. I trust him. Amen. I'm going to choose to believe him. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do with me whatever you need to do. I give myself to you. I am crucified with Christ." We are crucified with Christ. That is the decision of the faith of Jesus. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus." So not just our faith that we give in a measure of. Now we want to turn to the faith of Jesus and be empowered by his divine nature through the word of God. And so we're told not to frustrate the grace of God by our doubt, the very next verse. Now I want you to turn in closing to Romans 6. Well, if I can take just a minute, we'll do 11 and then I'll touch on some others just real quick. 6:11, Romans 6:11. "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be indeed dead to sin." Now, did the word create what it says? What would happen if you reckoned or realized or received in yourself to believe that right now, this moment, you're dead to sin? And as long as you stay in Christ and choose to act accordingly, because the power of God is resting upon you and you're made strong in your weakness, and you know your weakness and you know you're depending on Jesus, you can reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead." I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. "Those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments." My members, my person, my thoughts, my actions, my feelings, my brain. It's an instrument of righteousness unto God. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, let me show you one other thing. Do you realize that in Christ, when you exercise this faith that the word creates what it says, look at Romans 6:3. "Know ye not that as many as us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Oh, we're buried with him by faith. This is all faith, that what Jesus went through brings the victory to us. So by faith, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Verse 4, "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Are you raised from the dead by the glory of the Father? Amen. Are you raised from serving dead works now to serve the living God who lives in you and through you? Can you by faith exercise your faith to say that the word of God accomplishes what it says? And here it says that you were buried with him and you were baptized into his death, and you're raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, and you're walking in newness of life. Verse 4. "And if we're planted together in the likeness of his death, Verse 5, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 6. Let's let the word create what it says today. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old Rhonda, the old you, is crucified with him 2,000 years ago, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And now again on verse 11, likewise reckon yourselves also to be indeed dead to sin indeed, but alive in God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And then I want to read something from this book. This comes from the first chapter of the book on Lessons on Faith. We have heard many people tell of how hard they fought to do right. Their Christian life was most unsatisfactory to them, being marked only by failure, and they were tempted to give up in discouragement. No wonder they get discouraged. Continual failure is enough to discourage anybody. Sometimes these persons will mournfully tell that they have about lost confidence in themselves. Poor souls, if they would only lose confidence in themselves entirely, they would put their trust in the one who is mighty to save. They would have then a different story to tell. They would then joy in the God of through our Lord Jesus Christ. Says the apostle, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. The man who doesn't rejoice in God, even though tempted and afflicted, is not fighting the good fight of faith. He is fighting the poor fight of self-confidence and defeat. Some folks look with dread upon the thought of having to wage a continual warfare with self and worldly lusts. That is because they do not as yet know anything about the joy of victory. They have experienced only defeat. But it isn't so doleful a thing to battle constantly when there is continual victory. How may we gain continual victories in our spiritual warfare? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I am, he emphasizes that, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Here is the secret of strength. It is Christ, the Son of God, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who does the work. If he lives in the heart to do the work, is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? Yes, it's boasting, but it is boasting in the Lord, and that is allowable. Says the psalmist, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. So Galatians 6:4, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe that his word is able to accomplish what it says the moment you believe it? And so today we're going to take about 5 minutes, and I gave a testimony about how I hit the bottom and doubted, and how darkness came upon me, and poor me, and pity, pity, and oh my, the trials are too awful, and God isn't here, and he's not leading, and how horrible. Once you let go of believing the word that you all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And the minute you let go, Satan is just right there and he's just going to come crashing down on you. And if we don't know how to battle through that to where we don't let ourselves go there, we're not going to make it, because having your person not show up to buy your house is nothing compared to what's coming. We're going to lose everything. Do you know that? We're going to lose everything. Yeah. All that are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so here we have this opportunity right now to praise God and to say, I'm going to choose to believe him. Now, I guess they can't pass a microphone around, can you? No, you can't do that. So we won't be able to do that. But we can cry out in the Lord to praise him, and we can just open our hearts to say that we're choosing to believe him. Does anybody here want to say, I'm choosing to believe, I've been a doubter? Does anybody want to say that?
I'm choosing to believe.
I've been a doubter. I'm choosing to receive it now. Can we say that now? I'm choosing to be a partaker of the divine nature now. Yeah. And can we say, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to baptize me now with the Holy Spirit? Can we say, Lord Jesus, bring your spirit to me now? You know, Ellen White says small gatherings are a place where the latter rain will start to fall. We need great drops of the latter rain. The early rain should have been doing its work this last year heavily. And now we're crying out to God, pour your spirit. If I need more early rain, polish my character, show me my sins. How many of you want to see your sins? How many of you can raise your hand and say, Lord, show me my sins? How many of you can raise your hand and say, Lord, I'm choosing to believe that not only have you taken away my sin and forgiven it, but you have transformed me. I am dead in Christ and resurrected with Christ. How many of you can say, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I have received from you your word, and it now creates, I'm sorry, I've been such a doubter, Lord. I've never believed this. And so this is something now that we have a chance to say, this is a new beginning. Pour your spirit on us. We believe you. Let's stop rehearsing the difficulties. Let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He will complete the work he has started in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We cry out to you of our great need for you. And we cry out to you with joy that your word is true, that what has been spoken here is true, that your word has creative power, that something that wasn't even there can appear by accepting the word, by the word of the Lord. You speak and it is so. You command and it stands fast. Lord, let us stay in the word. Let us hide ourselves in Jesus, the word. And let us believe the word, Lord. Thank you for the joy that was set before you, that you endured the cross, despising the shame. And now we ask for the joy in Jesus to hold us up, that everyone in contact with us will see the joy of Christ in us and through us, and that you will live out your life, Lord, to bring many souls now while we have the freedom, many souls, that you will reflect out your love to them and make an influence upon them. Thank you so much for your great love and for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.